I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I'm Bill Balknight, the oldest member of the Mount Horeb preaching team. I'm easy to identify. I'm the only one with white hair. It is a privilege to be invited to preach the gospel in this beautiful setting and with this wonderful congregation. I hope you have been blessed by the previous messages during Lent as we have walked with Jesus through the last 24 hours before his death and resurrection. And today our focus is on his last 4 hours before he was nailed to the cross. And frankly, we should probably issue a warning, the kind you often see on TV. The images you're about to see may be disturbing. The good news is that those 4 painful hours show that Jesus would pay any price and bear any burden to reveal God's love for us. Now, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. This from Mark 15, beginning with verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Woo. You know, that clause, you could preach a whole sermon on that one. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. And how many times are we in situations where the crowd says, do this, even though our conscience may say otherwise? Wanting to satisfy the crowd, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers, 100, maybe 120. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're familiar with the name, I think, Ben Shapiro, author. Many of you have read his books, intellectual. He visited Israel last year. And while there, he met a soldier, wounded soldier of the IDF. Israeli Defense Force. And this soldier had been wounded in the fighting in Gaza. He was taken to a top medical center in Tel Aviv, and they did the best they could, but both legs had to be amputated, and he lost one hand. And he met Ben Shapiro, and they talked for a little while, and then the soldier asked Ben, could I pray with you? And Ben said, yes. And before they prayed, the soldier asked Ben Shapiro, is there any need of yours that I can lift up in prayer? And Ben was shocked. Here was this gravely wounded soldier. And the very fact that he wanted to pray told Ben Shapiro that the suffering, the brokenness, had driven him closer to God rather than farther away. And Ben was amazed that that this wounded soldier was more interested in his needs than his own. And Ben Shapiro concluded that this man was broken and beautiful. Now, you've heard it said that there are two things in life that are guaranteed. What are they? Death and what else? Taxes, unfortunately, yeah. There's a third thing. Jesus said, trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. And it's virtually guaranteed that sooner or later, depending on how old you are, sooner or later, life will hurt you deeply. Will break your heart. It goes with living, sooner or later. And some of the greatest stories you have to tell, that we have to tell, is how we have come through adversity by the grace of God. Now, people, they're only mildly interested in you talking about how you started your own business and built it into this great corporation. They will only listen halfway as you talk about how you raised two or three wonderful, productive children. They will hardly listen when you tell them how you lost 25 pounds and your exercise routine. But all their ears will perk up when you honestly tell them about the heartbreak in your life, the brokenness, and how you have survived it. If you ever had a spouse say, I don't love you anymore, how did you deal with that? If the doctor said to you, yes, you do have cancer, how did you handle that? When a member of your family got hooked on drugs, how did you deal with that? When you tell the stories of how God intervened in your heartbreak, those are the greatest stories you have to tell, second only to the story of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The late great poet laureate of South Carolina, Archibald Rutledge, wrote this: life has a schoolroom of sorrow to which we all go. It's only when we emerge from it undaunted that the richer qualities of the Spirit are revealed. And the late great British theologian C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. Never has a person suffered like our Lord Jesus, physically, mentally, spiritually. And 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah described what the Messiah would be like. He described him as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. You know what that means? You can never say to the Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, he's been through worse than you. He has suffered more than you. And therefore, he understands thoroughly every single heartbreak, every bit of brokenness in your life. Jesus started shedding his blood for us 4 hours before he was nailed to the cross. In verse 15, we read that Roman governor Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged. And as the Bible teacher William Barclay reminds us, the Roman flogging was a terrible thing. The victim was bent over and his back was bared. And he was bound, and then that terrible 39 lashes were delivered with a long leather bullwhip studded with bone or lead. It would literally rip a man's back apart. Some died under that punishment. Others went crazy. That's what they inflicted on Jesus. 20 years ago, a movie told the powerful story of Jesus' suffering. How many of you remember Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Yes. If ever there's a movie that it's almost impossible to watch twice, it's that one. And in fact, the movie was so graphic that it offended a whole lot of people. They said, it's way too bloody. We can't stand seeing that much blood. And I can still remember the sound of that bone-studded bullwhip as it lashed the back of Jesus. Verses 17 through 19 tell us how Jesus was mocked and derided by the Roman soldiers, a company of them, 120. And since Jesus had been called by some the king of the Jews, they made fun of that. They taunted him. They played him kind of like a cat would toy with a mouse, holding him in utter contempt. They put a purple robe on him. Purple, of course, was the color of royalty, and they did it to deride him, as if to say, you sure don't look like a king now. And to add to the contempt, they planted a crown of thorns on his head. If you can imagine what all these multiple thorns felt like piercing your scalp. And then they took a wooden staff and beat down on the crown of thorns to drive it deeper into his scalp, making the blood flow down his face. Then the soldiers, as an utter sign of contempt, spat in his face. Did anyone ever suffer like Jesus, even before he went to the cross? How did Jesus react? St. Peter tells us. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Not a single drop of Jesus' blood was wasted. Every single drop testified to the length and breadth and height and width and depth of God's love. Jesus' brokenness was offered to God as a love offering for sinners like you and me. From that moment until forever, his brokenness is beautiful for us. Now, Jesus is the model for all persons of faith. If our brokenness drives us closer to God rather than farther away, if our brokenness builds our faith rather than destroys it, if our brokenness advertises the length and depth and height and width of God's love, then even our brokenness becomes beautiful. Let me illustrate. It's conceded by many that the most outstanding Methodist of the 20th century was the great missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones. And Jones was converted as a young man. He was working at the courthouse in Baltimore. And so when he was converted, he told all of his co-workers and his boss. And his boss, who was probably an agnostic or an atheist, was not pleased by his conversion. He made fun of it. The boss told another employee, I'll beat it out of him in 2 weeks. And he tried, harassing Stanley Jones at every turn, taunting him. And yet, Jones said, I actually grew under his lash. Just as an airplane takes off, not with the wind, but in the face of the wind, so I made the boss's opposition send me up, not down. My question for us, what has the brokenness in your life done to you? Has it driven you closer to God or farther from Him? Has it made you more compassionate or more resentful? Have you gotten hung up on the question, why? Why did God allow that? Or have you been able to move on to the more faithful question? What now, Lord? What now? Has God transformed your brokenness into a thing of beauty? A young mother in one of my former congregations gave me permission to share her story. We'll call her Julie. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. And for the first time, she had to deal with her own mortality. She and her husband had two young daughters. And Julie had to think, what would happen to them if I were taken out of the picture? She had some really anxious days. Her Sunday school class had a special prayer session for her. And thankfully, because of the early diagnosis and because of the treatment she received, she was cured completely. And looking back on the experience, Julie said, oh, the perspective on life and on God that I gained during those days. And she made a promise that for the rest of her life, she would walk alongside any other woman who was dealing with the same diagnosis. And therefore, thanks to the Lord, Julie's brokenness became beautiful. Now, some people respond to heartbreak, tragedy, grief very differently. There are some who just for the rest of their days hold a pity party. Oh, how life has treated me so badly. It's just awful what I've had to go through. And what does that gain them? Bad disposition and fewer friends. And then there are other people who react to brokenness becoming angry with God. Why didn't God prevent that? Perhaps the greatest musical composer of all time was Ludwig van Beethoven. And as many of you know, Beethoven, as a young man, became completely deaf. But amazingly, his greatest musical compositions were done after he became deaf. But late in his life, Beethoven was utterly angry with God, had wanted nothing to do with blaming him for his deafness, but failing to give God any praise for his musical genius, which has blessed people all through the ages. Charles Swindoll, the great preacher, says that 10% of life is what happens to you, and 90% is how you respond to it. How do you and I respond to heartbreak, brokenness, tragedy, grief? It depends on our relationship with our Savior, who, according to the Bible, comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. In November of 2024, a 12-year-old girl from Columbia named Skylar Brown became the first South Carolinian to have two organs replaced, a kidney and a heart, in the same operation. And the trailblazing operation was done by Dr. Matteo Trezzi, a pediatric heart surgeon at MUSC in Charleston. Skylar's mother said, our faith in God got us through this process. And in April of last year, Skylar was cleared to ride horses again, an activity that she dearly loved. Skylar's brokenness has become a thing of beauty. After the early service this morning, a lady came up to me and she said, Bill, I was part of your church at Trenum Road in the 1980s. And she says, at the age of 8, I invited Jesus into my heart because of the death of your 8-year-old son, Aaron, of cancer. She said, when I saw how your family and the church was able to come through that tragedy, I concluded that only Jesus was strong enough to carry them. And at that point, I invited him to be my personal Savior and Lord. Every tragedy can be redeemed and made useful for God if we offer it to him. If our brokenness drives us closer to God rather than farther away, if our brokenness builds our faith rather than destroys it, if our brokenness makes us more compassionate, if it advertises the length and height and depth and width of the love of God, then even our brokenness can be beautiful. I have a friend in a former church in Hartsville named Carl. And Carl has a hobby of collecting seashells. And many of you do too. But most of us collect the shells that are perfectly formed. We look for the ones that are symmetrical, beautiful. Carl looks for broken seashells only. Broken. And the more broken, the better. He takes them home to his workshop. And he mounts each one on a wooden platform. And printed on the platform are the words, "Broken, still loved by God." And he offers one of these seashell creations to people he knows who have experienced heartbreak or tragedy or grief. And as he hands the broken seashell creation to them, he reminds them that God specializes in healing broken people. And when we offer our brokenness to God, he transforms it. After the touch of the Master's hand, our brokenness becomes beautiful. Now, we're going to have right now a special prayer time. We're going to have minutes of silence. And here's what I want us to do during those moments of silent prayer. I want you to identify and name the primary heartbreak in your life, the primary brokenness or grief. What in your life sometimes steals your joy? I want you to name it just between you and God. And I want you to offer it to him and say, "Lord, here it is. I invite you to transform it and make it a thing of beauty." You can either come down front and do that here at the front, kneeling or standing, or you can turn your chair into a private prayer chapel. But for the next few moments, let us be in prayer and ask God to transform that part of our lives which is broken. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have offered to you today our brokenness and heartbreak. And we promise not to try to retrieve it. We expect a miracle from you. Turn our brokenness into beauty, our heartbreak into hope, our trouble into triumph. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.